Well, we welcome you in our Saviour's name to this prayer meeting. Thank you for joining with us. If you're joining with us in social media or via social media, we welcome you in the Saviour's name. We're going to sing a hymn just at the commencement of our prayer time. Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me, as thou didst break the bread beside the sea. We'll sing three verses of this hymn. We'll remain seated and let me encourage you to sing along with us this evening. Break thou the bread of life. Let's unite in prayer together. Let's pray. Father in heaven, in the Saviour's precious name, we again gather collectively before thee as one man under God, seeking thy blessing upon this time of public worship. We bless thy name for who thou art, the eternal God, he who dwells in light unapproachable, and yet through Christ the mediator we can draw nigh to thee. We rejoice in every barrier removed, every hindrance, dear God, dealt with by the blood of Christ. And Lord, now we have boldness to enter in with strong confidence right to the very throne of heavenly grace, where we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Lord, it is our desire that thou wilt break to us the bread of life. Give to us a receptive heart and ready minds to hear thy word. O God, grant the enlightening of mind and soul, we pray, and may our time around thy word tonight be a blessing to every soul. Meet us at the point of need. Varied are the needs and cares of our lives. We come with many burdens, dear God, upon us. And yet, Lord, thou hast commanded us to cast our burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. O God, sustain us in these days. Come, dear God, we ask of thee, and be pleased again to make thyself known to this nation and to our own lives, we pray. And may we know, dear Father, days of blessing, days of revival, days of thy right hand and days of thy power on earth, Lord, and we'll be careful to give thee all praise. Bless those who watch in tonight, Lord, from their homes. May the presence of God be there as well. And grant, O God, every heart to be blessed as we meet now around thy precious word. For we offer prayer in and through our Saviour's precious name. Amen and amen. Let's take the word of God and turn to 2 Timothy and the chapter 4. Again, we welcome you in our Savior's name to our time, our Bible study. And we're reading here from 2 Timothy in the chapter number 4. Familiar words. As Paul writes by inspiration, he says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned on to fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Amen, and we'll end our reading just there at the end of the verse 8. Again, let's briefly pray. Father, be with us. Lord, send thy Spirit. We have prayed and we've sung about it. Lord, now send thy Spirit to be, O God, our teacher this evening. We offer prayer in and through the blessed name of Christ our Saviour. Amen. Now, if you can cast your minds back a few years ago in our midweek Bible study, did a series of messages that I entitled then Discipleship. And in those messages, we covered topics such as who I am as a Christian, the role of the Holy Spirit within the Christian's life, assurance of faith, sin, temptation, getting our priorities right, witnessing, and prayer. But another topic that we covered on that occasion was studying the Bible. And within that topic, we thought about the many different ways in which the Word of God can be studied. We said on those occasions that we can look at a word and study that word as it's found throughout the Word of God. We could study a phrase, or maybe a verse, a passage, or a chapter, or even a whole book. And over the last nearly 7 years since I've been here, we have really studied the Bible in a macro scale type study. We've been studying at times words, other times phrases, sometimes larger portions, maybe a passage of God's word, verses of scripture. At times we've even preached topical messages, and other times we've looked at some Bible characters. Well, tonight I want to lay a foundation, and that's simply what I want to do tonight, to lay a foundation for a series of messages that will have us studying God's word on a macro level. What I mean by that is by studying the Bible with regard to an entire Bible book. An entire Bible book. Now, that form of Bible study will require what is known as expository preaching. As we come to understand the book's contents with regard to the book's context. So what is in the content always relates to the context. Now, the word exposition comes from, I'm told, a Latin word exponere, which simply means to set forth or to explain or to expose. And really what the preacher does in expository preaching is that he takes the text of God's word and he brings it to light. He exposes its meaning to the listener, and he exposes the listener to its power. And so expository preaching really then seeks to unfold the original meaning of the text as it's found within its context, and then apply the word to the hearer. In other words, there must first be explanation, and then explanation followed up by application. Application. Now, before revealing what book we are going to study our way through in the coming months, there is a question that needs to be answered tonight. And it is the question, why study the Bible in this way? Why study a book of the Bible and not just texts from here, there, and everywhere within God's precious word. Well, there are a number of reasons, and I want to set forth those reasons tonight. And so really, this message is more explanatory than it is devotional. It's more, as it were, theoretical as it is practical this evening. But I believe it will set, as it were, the foundation for why we will go through this particular book in the coming weeks and in the coming months. And so, why? Why study a book of the Bible? Well, can I say, in the first place, we study the Word of God at a book level because it follows a biblical pattern. It follows a biblical pattern. In order to show that is the case, we want to head back to the road to Emmaus. If you turn there to Luke chapter 24 and the verse number 27. Luke 24 brings us to that great discourse that Christ had with his two disciples on the eve of his resurrection. And Luke chapter 24 and the verse number 27 tells us what the Son of God did as he walked beside these two individuals. It says there, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I want you to notice the order that Christ takes these individuals through. He takes them through the Old Testament scriptures. They were the only scriptures available at that particular moment of time. The New Testament canon had not yet been written. And so he takes the scriptures that he has and he starts at Moses, the book of Genesis, for Moses wrote Genesis, and he makes his way through those five initial books and then into the prophets and then through the book of Psalms and right through to the book of Malachi. The Lord Jesus Christ in all the scriptures, not leaving one scripture unturned or overlooked, but in all the scriptures he reveals himself, those things written about him in those particular scriptures. He goes through the books in their entirety. That's what the language seems to suggest. In their entirety, step by step, he takes them through the book and to expound unto them the things concerning himself. He involves himself in this type of preaching, expository preaching. He doesn't go here, there, and yonder, but rather there is an order to the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we ask the question, could we better such an approach? If Christ took such an approach, do we think that we could better on such an approach? Surely not. There ought to be, I believe, a systematic teaching of the Word of God, and doing it book by book facilitates such a teaching method. But the Lord Jesus Christ was not the only individual that did this type of preaching, this expository preaching, this going through a book line by line, verse by verse. But there were other individuals in the Old Testament that took such an approach. Expository preaching is found in the Old Testament. In Nehemiah chapter 8, we read that Ezra and the Levites preached through the book of the law. They gave the sense, we're told there, in Nehemiah 8, in the verse 8. They gave the sense as they expounded entirely through the book of the law. Now you need to remember that the book of the law was probably well available at that particular time. And so they took what they had and they made their way systematically, slowly, through the book of the law, and they taught the people in that type of orderly manner. We can go into church history as well. Great expository preachers that took the same approach. We think of the great reformer, Martin Luther. He believed in expository preaching. Calvin and many of the other reformers took such an approach as well. But coming a little closer to us, we think of probably one of the greatest expository preachers, at least in the 20th century, that of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he saw preaching not, and I quote, preaching a sermon for each service, but simply as continuing where he was in the ongoing exposition of a book of the Bible. That's what simply Jones did. And he packed out his congregation. Now, I know Jones. I can admit that freely. But his manner and his approach is an approach that has been taken up by many in these generations. And prayer meeting, at least, is a time whenever we as God's family can join together and just study our way through a book of the Bible. In the second place, the second reason why we want to approach this study in this particular way and look and study a book of the Bible at such a level is that it guards us taking a text out of its context. It guards the preacher from taking a text out of its context. Now, let's bring it down to day-to-day living. Whenever a letter drops through the door of your home, or maybe an email jumps into your inbox in your computer, you don't open that letter or you don't open that email and decide to start reading halfway down the email or halfway down the letter. No, you begin at the beginning. And at the beginning, you start to understand the context in which you are receiving the letter or you are receiving that particular email. The context plays an important part with regard to what is then to follow on. Neither do you, as it were, just take a little snippet out of the email and then by your own powers of imagination try to conjure up what you think the rest of the letter or the email says. No, you take it all within its entirety. But sadly, sometimes preachers approach preaching in that very manner, in a very illogical way. They find themselves jumping into a book and they find a nice text or a few words that they have something that they want to maybe, as it were, divulge to a congregation, and so they pluck it out, never setting the text within its context. And that can be very dangerous. You can be very dangerous in doing that type of thing, not only for the preacher, but also for any Christian, to simply pluck a text, a verse of scripture out of its context will lead at times for us to go astray. Now, there are those who preach, and as I've said, they never apply the text to its context. Now, the Bible speaks about that. It speaks about resting the scriptures. Peter speaks of that. If you want to turn to 2 Peter and the chapter number 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, as you turn there, I'll read from verse 15, but it's the verse 16 we want to think about. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles. So Peter's speaking about the letters, the epistles of the Apostle Paul, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Now that word rest is an old English word. It simply means to twist or to distort. That's the thinking of it, the straining, the distorting, the twisting, the applying of scripture for a purpose that they were never intended for. You see, there is only one meaning to scripture. There is only one meaning to scripture. And God knows that particular meaning. And that meaning can be found out by the context in which the text rests. Serious errors are almost certainly going to occur when a verse or a text is taken out of its context. And so this going through a book, step by step, verse by verse, will omit that. You see, the scriptures were never written in a vacuum. It was deposited in a particular context which informs its meaning. Thus, the preacher's first task is to relate the text to its context if it is to be faithfully preached upon. Just think about how your Bible was written. It wasn't written, as it were, down with a few sentences, phrases and paragraphs put together. God didn't give us just a book of quotes or a dictionary of terms or texts or a collection of some type of inspiring ideas. No, God caused the scriptures to be written down in a book form. The book of Matthew. The book of Job. The book of Amos. And we need to understand the context, the author, the date, the historical context, the moral context in which it sits, so that we might then understand how it has come to be that a human pen man has been inspired by the Holy Spirit to deal with these issues of the day that are prevalent within that society. I think I've said before, Matthew, I think I said just before we broke on holidays, Matthew was written for a Jewish readership. This is why we find those lists of names at the beginning of Matthew chapter 1. Not the way that you would open up a book to, as it were, arrest the reader's attention, a list of long names. And yet that is placed there in Matthew with a Jewish readership in mind, so that they might understand that Jesus Christ was the son of David and the son of Abraham. And so, these books are written down, or these words are written down in books, and they must be considered in such a way. In the third place, the third reason why study the Bible by book, it forces the preacher to deal with issues that the preacher would not normally deal with. It forces the preacher to deal with issues that he would not normally deal with. I've written a little subscript down here just before I went out. Hobby horses have to stay locked up in the stable whenever you take the Word of God in this particular way. You see, we can all have our hobby horses, things that we love to preach about and things that we love to hammer about. But whenever you go through a book, then you're dealing with various matters. And those matters that you would maybe want to try and stay away from are those matters that have to be dealt with in this type of preaching. You see, it means that we cannot skip those confusing passages, those tedious parts that we might find, or those controversial matters. No, they need all to be dealt with as we come to study God's precious word. And so to preach through a book of the Bible causes us to preach what is before us, whether it's popular or unpopular, whether it's palatable or unpalatable to the hearers. Peter Masters wrote, "By nature, most preachers will tend to emphasize a certain group of subjects to the neglect of others. But by proceeding through a book, they are bound to address every topic that presents itself and so preach on a comprehensive range of vital themes." You see, expository preaching, it causes the preacher to have freedom to say what needs to be said without being charged that he has manufactured the sermon for the particular events that are occurring in the church at that particular time. Sometimes we preachers can do that. But this avoids such preaching. We just deal with what is before us. And so we allow the Holy Spirit to lead and guide in all that is said as we make our way through the books of the Bible. In the fourth place, we want to study the Word of God at a book level because it helps God's people to become acquainted with all the Bible and not just parts of it. You see, preaching through The books of the Bible exposes the Christian to the fullness of God's counsel, to the entirety of it. We must remember that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and therefore all is profitable for reproof, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And to simply stay in the Gospels, or the book of Psalms, or some other book for the entire ministry is not beneficial to a congregation in order for them to get fully acquainted with the Word of God. We must be honest, we do lean towards such books of the Bible, those books that have those devotional emphasis to them. And yet, if a preacher does this, he'll have plenty of material to preach. I was reading about a Puritan who preached, I think it was 27 years on the book of Job. 27 years on the book of Job. I don't know how many sermons it was, but 27. Well, I'll not be 27 years in the book that we're going to be looking. But that's the depth that he found within that particular book. A book that we often maybe overlook. And so, if we want to become Bible literate, well, then this preaching, this type of preaching will then help us with regard to that. I was reading a man by the name of James Waddell Alexander. He was a 19th century American Presbyterian minister and theologian. He wrote a book, Thoughts on Preaching, and in it he wrote the following: All the more cardinal books of Scripture should be fully expounded in every church, if not once during the life of a single preacher, certainly during each generation, in order that no man should grow up without opportunity of hearing the great body of scriptural truth laid open. There is something beautiful in the very idea of training up a whole congregation in the study of the Holy Scriptures. In the fifth place, it cultivates congregational patience and endurance and commitment to the Word of God. You see, hopping from one topic to the next, jumping around according to pastoral interest, may have its advantage at times, but a commitment to preaching through a book benefits the individual and brings to them the cultivation of a faithful going through of the Scriptures, verse by verse, step by step. And in many cases, it leads to great fruitfulness among the people of God. But in the sixth place, I believe it is the most important. We study this in this way, at least for this particular time, because it places the Word of God in its proper place. It places the Word of God in its proper place. We live today, as we read in 2 Timothy, we live in a generation who have itching ears. They want something new, something light, something that is not deep, something that doesn't tax the brain, doesn't make us think after a long day at work or at school. No, they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Sound doctrine is out the window. Rather, a shallow understanding of scriptural truths is sufficient for them to go on with God, at least in their minds. And yet expository preaching, it gives to the child of God the meat of the Word. Not simply the milk, but the meat of God's Word. And it's placing the Word of God at the very heart of all worship. We're coming around the Word. We're going to make our way through the Word of God tonight. We're going to see what the Word of God has to say about this particular matter as we meet it within the particular book that we're studying. And so it confines the preacher not to storytelling, not to joke telling, but simply to the Word, to preach the word, to do what God has entrusted the preacher to do, to preach the word, to feed the sheep, the feeding of the sheep. And so, when we adopt this kind of method and preaching, I believe that it will build up this church. It'll build us up in our knowledge of Scripture. It'll build us up in our most holy faith, and it will bring us to maturity. That's where God wants us to be. Mature. Mature believers. Mature Christians. Now the book we want to study together, and with this I close, had the following said about it by Martin Luther. He said the epistle, and so you'll know it's an epistle, we're in the New Testament, he said the epistle is really an epistle of straw compared to these others, for it has nothing of the nature of the gospel about it. That's what he said. On another occasion, Luther said about this book, it mangles the scriptures and thereby opposes Paul and all scripture. Now the book that Luther was talking about was the book of James. The book of James. Why was Luther hostile to the book of James? Well, you need to understand the system that Luther was delivered from. He was delivered from Roman Catholicism. That religion, along with every other false religion, bases its teaching on the works of the individual. What a person does. What a person does secures for them salvation. And so Luther, when he came to read this book of James, he started to read about works. He started to read about a faith without works is dead. And I suppose having been brought to Christ through those great words of the Apostle Paul written there in the book of Romans that the just shall live by faith, he thought to himself, well, this doesn't blend together. This is not an harmonious testimony. Paul is saying that it is by grace that I'm saved through faith and not of works. And now James is saying that I must show my faith by my works. He says that Abraham was justified by faith, or by his works, sorry. He reads this in the book of James. Abraham, our father, justified by works. Ye see how then by works a man is justified and not by faith only. These are statements that Luther begins to read in the book of James. And with his background, he casts James, the book of James, aside. In actual fact, when he came to write his German New Testament, he put the book of James to the very end. At the very end. Taking it out of its initial position where we find it now after the book of Hebrews, he moved it to its very end. However, he began to realize that Paul and James were coming at the doctrine of justification from different angles. You see, Paul in his epistles, he was presenting how a man is justified. Whereas James presented the evidence that a man is justified. We could strip it bare. Paul dealt with the theology. James was dealing with the practical outworking of theology. Because all good theology practically outworks itself in a person's life. He deals, James or Paul, with the heart. But James deals with as where the hands and the feet of the believer. And so the book of James is a very practical book. Practical Christianity. And we're going to make our way through this little book of James. Only 5 chapters. Now, Luther would eventually come to appreciate James's content. I know that because individuals who have studied all of Luther's writings say that 58% of James's content is quoted at some stage within Luther's writings or sermons. So it's not bad for a book of straw if you're going to give 80 or 58%, nearly 60%, quote nearly 60% of that particular book. No, Luther came to realize that he could glean much from this particular book. And so what I want to encourage you to do, this is your homework. Everyone's back to school. Here's your homework. There you go. And tell your children, your grandchildren, I've got homework. I want you to read the book of James. Only five chapters. First chapter, 27 verses. Take you about 4 minutes to read. 26 verses. 18 verses. There, your third night's an easy night. 17 verses. And then 20 verses. Five chapters. I want you to read through the book of James. And keep reading through it. And you see all the different things that James speaks about. Now we're going to think about what he speaks about, and I promise the messages are going to be shorter because time is away tonight. But we're going to study ourselves through this little book of James. I trust it'll be a blessing. Trust me, a challenge, because James deals with some very sticky subjects. And he deals with some very pertinent subjects. And he deals with things that just were not right in the lives of the people of God. But he does so with a heart of love because he speaks to them as brethren. Brethren. And so we're going to come to the book of James in the will of God in the coming weeks. But I trust that this just sets the background. I said it wasn't devotional tonight, but it is just to set the background of what we'll do over the incoming weeks. Pray for me as I study the Word of God. Now, we're getting down to prayer. We're going to go to 9:10. If you want to leave, if you feel that you want to leave at 9, you can do so, but we will close at 9:10 tonight. We're way over time again, and we'll try and curtail ourselves. But we're going to pray. Pray for the Millers and Tavistock. Pray for the meetings on the Lord's Day and the recommencement of in the will of God in coming weeks, Sunday school, Bible class, youth fellowship, open air, men's prayer meeting. Pray for the safety of our children and youth, young people. Pray for their safety from sin, because they're going back into the world and into school, college, university. Protect them from sin and also from the COVID. And can I say to the elders that we're all able to go on Friday night, so make your way over to Presbytery. There's no numbers being curtailed because of social distancing, so we're all able to go, God willing, on Friday night. Let's seek the Lord. I'll be brief in prayer, and let me encourage you then to call on the Lord. Our loving Father, we pray that we may be biblical and that we may be individuals who love thy word. How much patience it's going to take. We're going to be going through this book. The Lord's going to take time. And yet, Lord, give us the patience to do it. Help us to endure. Help us, Lord, to enjoy as well. Help us, Lord, to love thy word and to see that this book has been given, as all scripture has been, for reproof, for rebuke, for doctrine. Lord, also for our encouragement. O God, build us up in our most holy faith. Help us, Lord, to understand, O God, what thou would say to us, we pray. May we come with no preconceived ideas, but may we come with open hearts and open wills. And Lord, speak right into our souls, we pray. Bless all that we have mentioned. Lord, we leave all before thee. Now help thy people to call upon thee in these moments. For we offer prayer in and through the Saviour's precious name. Amen.
Well, Lord, we just do thank you for the Holy Scriptures. We thank you, Lord, that they are Scriptures of Scripture, that they have found in them the things concerning thyself. But Lord, from Genesis to Revelation, we find